Amen. In service to the King. Take your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 22 this morning, if you would. 2 Kings 22. We'll look at a couple of verses here and a somewhat familiar, one of those familiar, unfamiliar Old Testament stories we'll look at this morning. 2 Kings 22. We'll preach to you for a few moments this morning on Back to the Book. Back to the Book. And of course, you'll see it in the passage. I'm sure you'll recognize that little statement there. I have found the book. We'll see that here in a little bit. But 2 Kings 22, and let me see. Let's read verse number 1, and we'll read verses 8 through 10, I guess, and then we'll give a little bit of the background and look at the passage and the what the message is the Lord has for us this morning. Hope everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving, a wonderful time of family. And I can't think of anything else that starts with an F except for food. I'm sure food was a part of it also. Well, what is it? There's supposed to be that... What is it, that chemical or something that's in turkey called tryptophan or something like that? Is that right? Anyway, it helps put you to sleep. Well, hopefully you've worked the tryptophan out of your body on Black Friday. You went out and worked all that turkey out. And we'll preach this morning. Just do your best to pay attention. I know you have turkey leftovers and ham leftovers to go home to today. And I know that's very enticing to you. Either that or it's very repulsive to you. I'm not sure if you've had enough of it already. But let's look at this passage this morning, 2 Kings 22. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah. The daughter of Adiah of Boscath. Now look down to verse number 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the law of the Lord. I'm sorry, in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah is the high priest, hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Back to verse number 8, there's that famous statement there in the middle of verse number 8. It says, I have found the book of the law. Now, I'll give you a little bit of a background. Josiah's king here, he's wanting to get things in order, and he starts with the house of the Lord here in his reign. If you read over in a different place, I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3, you'll find out that Josiah was what we'd call converted at about the age of 16. He began to reign at age 8, and about 8 years later, he was converted, and that made a difference in his reign before the Lord as a king over the tribe of Judah there, the split kingdom of the nation of Israel. And he sends them to go do the right thing in the house of the Lord, to gather together the money that's been taken by the doorkeepers as people go into the temple to worship, and to take that money and to start to put it to work, to start to repair the house of the Lord, because it was broken down and it needed attention and it needed to be repaired. And as they're doing this task, the high priest Hilkiah finds a book in the temple. And we'll talk about that book here in just a moment, but let me give you a little bit of background of how we get to this point here in 2 Kings chapter number 22. You've read through the Old Testament before, or you've heard it taught, you've heard it preached before, and you get to that Judges period after the time that Joshua dies. You remember Joshua was the one that took over for Moses and led them into the promised land. And as they go into the promised land and Joshua passes off the scene, you read that, I'd call it a terrible period during the book of Judges. Horrible history of the nation of Israel. If you've ever read it, It's not flattering for the most part. Yes, there were some bright points as God raised up different judges that did different, he used in different ways to affect God's people. But yeah, it was a down point. It was a time characterized in the scripture as when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when every man does that which is right in his own eyes, you're talking about a bad period of time. Because man in and of himself is desperately wicked. The Bible says, who can know it in the book of Isaiah? And it was a rough, rough time. And of course, you go to the time of Samuel, a righteous judge there in the nation of Israel. And you have God, the nation of Israel, wanting a king appointed. And Samuel anoints Saul to be king. And that doesn't turn out good. But then a man after God's own heart. And I've preached about him recently here in the last couple months, a couple of different messages from David. And King David took over. And what a glorious reign. And the enemies of Israel are subdued, especially the arch rivals, the arch enemies, the Philistines. And then you have David. He defeats, he's a man of war, and he defeats the enemies, and he turns things over, and you have the high point in history of any kingdom that's ever been upon the face of the earth was the kingdom of Israel when King Solomon reigned over it. You're talking about great wealth, great riches, great notoriety, people traveling from hundreds and thousands of miles away to come and just to behold King Solomon and his administration and his kingdom and the glory of the nation of Israel. It's a picture and type of the coming kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign on this old earth for 1,000 years, and he'll make everything just right. It's a beautiful picture of that, and it'll far exceed the kingdom of Solomon, even though in man's eyes that was a great time. Yet you have things going back down. You have man and his ascent. Then you have man and his depravity descending back down. And you can read that throughout all of Scripture. And that's what our sin does for us, by the way. We're not evolving and getting better. Things are getting worse, and sin is more rampant, and sin is more recognized, and sin is more out in the open than it ever has been before, apparently, on the face of this old earth. And our depravity grows and grows, and we justify it and make excuses for it. And we see the decline of the nation of Israel in the book of Kings and 2 Kings as you get into there. And you go through the split. Rehoboam, the grandson of David, the son of Solomon, he takes over the kingdom. It doesn't last long until there's a big split, right? And the other 10 tribes, there's 2 tribes that stay with what was Jerusalem there, the kingdom of Judah, which is where David and Solomon, of course, were from, that tribe that they're from, the tribe that our Lord Jesus Christ came from. But you have Rehoboam and the split, the other 10 tribes of Israel following Jeroboam. And so now you have a split record throughout the Kings and the Chronicles, the history books of the Old Testament, giving the kings of Israel and their reigns and the kings of Judah and their reign. And we go all the way forward to about 2 Kings chapter 18, and you have a righteous king and much given to the history of his reign. His name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what it says in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 3 there. But guess what? Hezekiah's reign as king of Judah ended, of course, when he died, and the kingship, the reign went to his son Manasseh. And even though King Hezekiah walked in the ways of the Lord, Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, began his reign at the age of 12. You can read that in 2 Kings chapter 21 there. And you think he would have been brought up by his father to fear the Lord and to serve the Lord. Yet, as we read about Manasseh in 2 Kings 21, as the story continues on, we find out that he was a servant, and I would say a bold servant of evil and wickedness. Manasseh was an idol worshiper. He served other gods. He broke what you'd call the Ten Commandments. He definitely put other gods before the one true God and the Lord God of the nation of Israel. He was a wicked servant of evil, and we read about his son in 2 Kings 21, about verse number 19. It talks about Ammon, A-M-O-N there, and he's just like his dad. He's a chip off the old block, except his administration doesn't last very long. He was so wicked, his own servants conspired and killed him. And that's why you find Josiah, the grandson of Manasseh, the great-grandson of Hezekiah. That's why you find him reigning at such a young age, at the very young age of 8, as he takes the kingship of the kingdom of Judah in chapter 22 and verse number 1. Now think about this. Josiah no doubtedly had to have been trained in idol worship by his father Amnon, which had passed down from his grandfather Manasseh. Yet we find Josiah here. We find it characterized by him in verse number 2 of 2 Kings 22. It says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." There's actually more said about Josiah that we'll look at here in just a moment, but we find out here that King Josiah was a determined disciple of righteousness. You know, he was the only king whose name and reign was predicted before it happened. I'm talking about a king of Judah anyway, Cyrus, and of course the King Jesus. His name and his reign is predicted also. But 1 Kings 13, verse number 2, talks about how that Josiah was named more than 300 years before he was born and took his throne there in Judah. And the great facts, or the great high points and highlights of his reign are, number one, the conversion of the king. I told you about that when he's about 16 years old. Number two was the discovery of the Bible. And that's what we're going to preach about this morning, when the book is found in the house of the Lord. And then number three, the resulting national reformation that followed the discovery of the scripture. And if we could put our finger on one thing and summarize a whole bunch of needs today for the nation, the United States of America, would be the rediscovery of the Bible, amen, and the national reformation that needs to follow, getting back to the book. And that's what we're going to preach about for a few moments this morning, getting back to the book. I told you about verses 3 through 7 of 2 Kings 22. Thank you for letting me do all this background real quick, because it just makes the sermon go a lot better if you give all the information before you get to it. And verses 3 through 7 of 2 Kings 22 is where Josiah says, go and get things in order in the house of the Lord, and get the carpenters and the masons and all those that are skilled in working with their hands to repair the things that need to be repaired in the house of the Lord. He's putting the emphasis in the right place. That was the place of worship that the nation of Israel was supposed to come to worship the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. And he's doing the right thing, and a good thing happens when they begin to do that renovation. They discover the Old Testament scripture. So let's look at this real quick here. Let's get to our message here. 2 Kings 22 in verse number 11. Look at it. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. I'll read you another verse here in a moment, but here we see that King Josiah recognized something. When they found the book in the house of the Lord, he recognized what book it was and what that book meant and who had written that book and the significance of that book that was found. And he recognized some things. And by the way, let me just ask you real quick, what was discovered? What did they find in the house of the Lord? You know what they found? They found the first five books of the Bible. That's what they found. They found what's called the Pentateuch, right? The Torah, the writings or the books of Moses is what they found. And it had all the information. It had all the right doctrine. It had all the sound doctrine and the ways that the nation of Israel was supposed to walk. And they had been ignoring that, and they had not been walking in the ways of the Lord. If you want to walk in the ways of the Lord, you have to walk in the ways of his book. If you ignore the ways of this book, you're ignoring the ways of the Lord. And the nation of Israel found themselves in the sad shape they were in during this time and in past times and in future times because they ignored the book that God had given them. And that book was the Old Testament law. That was the first five books of the Bible. By the way, I said it already, and I say by the way a lot when I'm preaching. By the way, you know what we need to discover today as the nation here on this land, in this country? We need to rediscover the King James Bible. Amen. Amen. We need to discover it. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says it like this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for me as an individual. It's profitable for us as a church, but it's profitable for us as a nation today upon the face of this earth. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means not lacking anything. Not needy of anything, but the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You can be everything God wants you to be today if you follow what his book says. Amen. We need to find the book today. We need to get back to the book as a nation today. And I say we need to get back to it because I believe at one time we adhered to it somewhat as a nation. I'm not trying to Christianize everybody that had a part in the founding of this nation, but I tell you what, it's better to do that than to de-Christianize all of them like history does today. That's more inaccurate than saying they were believers. You can read about these men's lives, and they did have reverence for God above, and they did have reverence for his book. And we were founded as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, a nation. And you know, wasn't perfect in everything, but we had men trying to do their best with their heart before the God that they served. And they wanted to do things right from the ground up when they founded this great nation of ours. And today, We need to get back to the book that they put emphasis on back then. That's our problem today. And by the way, let me just throw this in here, because this is helpful for you, whether you realize this or not. Just like the nation of Israel found the right sound doctrine that they needed in their day to get right before God above, we need to get right sound doctrine today also from this King James Bible. That doesn't mean we go back and put ourselves on the Old Testament law that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every jot, every tittle, all was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Today, we need to get back to the Apostle Paul. Just like they got back to the spokesman of their age and their time, which was the books of Moses, as a church today and as a believer before the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to get back to the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who is the spokesman for this age, and the writing specifically for the church age epistles, the letters. Now, all scripture is profitable, obviously, but you need to rightly divide the scripture. That's what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. How can you be approved unto God? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to rightly divide it today. When I look for a salvation message like I'm going to preach to you this morning, I don't go back to Exodus chapter 20 and try to put you under the bondage of the law and have you do animal sacrifices and temple observances and all that religion asks people do today. No, I point you to the one that fulfilled it all, the complete sacrifice, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection on the third day according to the scriptures, as the work of salvation accepted by God above, as the work that'll reckon you reconciled back to God. Amen. Where do we get that? We get that from the King James Bible today, rightly divided. And just like Moses was the dispenser of the law or the spokesman of the Old Testament law to the nation of Israel, the Apostle Paul, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the human author of the church age letters or epistles that we look for sound and right doctrine today. If you want to know how to act as a church or specifically as an individual, you have it right here in this old King James Bible. We need to get back to the book today. You need to recognize truth when you hear it. That's the problem today with religion, is they're not preaching truth. They're preaching their own take on things, their own religion, their own system of works that's set up. You need to get back to the book and recognize what truth is. But not only did Josiah recognize what this book was when it was discovered, but Josiah reacted. He reacted. It's one thing to recognize truth. It's another thing to react to truth, to respond to truth. And here we see how Josiah, King Josiah, reacted to it. Probably just 16 years old, 18 years old, something like that at this time. Yet when he heard the truth, when it was read before him, Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And he reacted to what he heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And we see Josiah acting in faith. Let's go to chapter 23, if you don't mind, real quick. Chapter 23, as we follow the story on. We read already where Josiah reacted, how he humbled himself, and even says that there in the previous chapter, verse 20. It says, verse number 19, it says, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. We see how Josiah reacted. He humbled himself. He rent his clothes. But look at his the feet he put to his reaction, the feet he put to his faith here in 2 Kings 23. Look at verse number 2. It says, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read. And it says he did it. I don't know if he had somebody else do it because he told him to, but maybe he just did it himself. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. He gathered all Israel together, and he read them those five books of Moses. Now, we're going to do that tonight. We're going to start our service at 7, and my dad's going to get up here, and he's going to read Genesis through Deuteronomy. No, you couldn't make it that long. Too much leftover turkey at home, right? No, that would be quite a church service, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be quite a gathering? That didn't take 30 minutes. That wasn't 45 minutes of drinking coffee, shaking hands, and leaving out. No, that had taken all day long, at least all day long, to do that, to be gathered together and to hear these words and to be read in a way where each and every significant word was received, looking for a response from the folks. Look at it. Let's keep going. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. Now look at this. And all the people stood to the covenant. That was a corporate response. That was like having an invitation at the end of a service. If you agree, if you're going to be part of this covenant that I'm making before God above concerning the words of God that we just heard, that's just been read before us in this company, would you stand in your agreement and coming into covenant with that? And they stood before the Lord, is what it says in verse number 3. Now, how about that? There's quite a reaction there by the king, the one that God had placed in leadership for this kingdom of Judah. He's acting upon what he's heard to do. I'm going to keep reading here. Let's look down in verse number 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord. Now look at this. This is how bad things were. This is what was in the temple of the Lord. And we're talking about Solomon's temple. We're talking about a grander thing than we can even think of today, or that probably could even be built today. And it says that to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. This is all the things they were worshiping. And he burned them without Jerusalem, outside the city of Jerusalem, in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places, in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burn incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook of Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kedron, and stamped it in small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And I'll stop reading right there for this moment. He went out, he defiled all the pagan places of idol worship that were in Jerusalem and the areas surrounding Jerusalem, which is called Judea, the places where the Jews lived, all those outlying areas. He defiled them. He took down the priests. They lost their position. No longer could they burn the incense in the grove and make their idolatrous sacrifices to those false and pagan gods and to that one god, that false god Baal. He disestablished all of it, and he defiled all of it. What happened? He heard that part in Exodus 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or the likeness of any creature in heaven or on earth or in heaven. That's what it says in Exodus chapter 20. He read that, and he didn't just read it and say amen. He went and did something about it. He reacted. He responded in faith to the words of the Holy Scripture. And you see how Josiah as king, a young man, as he reacted here, as he gathered all Israel together and then went out and performed those things that need to be done amongst the nation. Now let's not stop reading in verse number 6, because there's more to be said. Not only did Josiah react with those immediate sins and that idolatrous worship, but he started dealing with the national sins that the nation of Israel were performing together. Look at verse number 7. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Do you see what he did? He not only did he defile those places of idol worship, but he dealt with the national wickedness, the national abomination of, I don't know how else to say it, if you want to call it being tolerant, or maybe justifying it or allowing, permitting it, the house of the Sodomites, the houses of the Sodomites to be right there near the house of the Lord. He broke down those houses and drove those people out. Do you understand? I know it's so different for us in these modern times, but do you understand there's there's a multitude of verses on dealing with sodomy in the Old Testament. And it was not to be allowed or to be tolerated or to be permitted in the nation of Israel. Oh, that's discriminatory. Call it whatever you want to. It's God's word. That's what it says. And there's no special hate here for what we call homosexuality today. Every sinner needs a Savior, and they can find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though certain sins are more personally repulsive to me than maybe other sins are, and maybe that's the way with you. I don't know. But yet, this is what God's Word says about matters. When you get back to the book, you get things right individually and nationally also. Amen. And that's what our nation needs to do today, is get back to the book. We have special rights being afforded to people that think they're special because they're wired wrong. And they're not wired wrong. They're walking after the flesh. And they need to be saved, just like me and you needed to be saved. He humbled himself. He rent his clothes. Then he put into action what God's word told him to do. And he even dealt with the houses of the Sodomites in verse number 7. Look at verse number 10. And he defiled Topheth. Now, if you can read about that in history, Topheth was the place which child sacrifice was participated in by the nation of Israel. It's where they caused their children to pass through the fire to that god Molech. You've heard my dad talk about him before, that false god Molech. That was that big, somewhat of a made out of iron, that big god with a big belly that had a big fire burning in his belly and his arms outstretched like this. And that big fire in his belly, they would take their infant children and they would lay them down on those glowing red hot iron hands, arms of that false god. And those babies, as they begin to scream, as that hot metal touched their flesh, would roll down into that fire. And they caused their children to pass through the fire. That's not a ritual. That was child sacrifice. That was human sacrifice. Verse number 10. Josiah deals with it. This is how bad of a shape the nation of Israel is in here in this passage. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. I know we don't believe in child sacrifice today. I know someone would go to jail in the state of Florida or in this country of ours today if they sacrificed their child in an open way like the nation of Israel was doing at that time. Yet we just have a different name for it today, and we just take them to a different place, and we sacrifice them to a different god. It's called abortion today, and it's the god of immorality that we're sufficing and sacrificing to here in America today. Abortion, child sacrifices, those terms go hand in hand. It's just different things for different times, different words for different times, different methods for different times. You know, around 100 babies a day, somewhere around that in the state of Florida, are aborted. Do you know over 30, 40, something like, these are old statistics that I read a while back, but somewhere approaching 40,000 babies a year are aborted in the state of Florida. I'm talking about our state. And even our county is high up in the statistics when it comes to abortion in this state. We live in quite a large county here in Polk County, but we're not without sin as far as nationally or in this state or in this county. And it's child sacrifice. It's not pleasant to talk about. We don't like to hear about it. We don't even like to read about it because it gets very gruesome. Yet, when you get back to the book, it fixes things like this. What does the book have to say? Yeah, that's why I believe. That's why I believe a believer, a Christian, a good citizen of the United States should be involved in voting. Yes, I don't think you should be obsessed with it. I don't think that should be the definition of your Christianity before God. But I do think you should vote for righteousness, because there are some politicians that are easier on abortion than there are others. And that's a reason right there to vote and to get involved in things and to be a no on things as a citizen of this state and of this country. Abortion is child sacrifice. And King Josiah, as he reacts to the book, he takes care of it here. He responds the right way here in verse number 10. But there's more to it than that. Look at verse 24 as we hurry on. And I'm skipping a lot of verses. Verse 24, moreover, here's what else King Josiah is going to deal with. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied, in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away that he might perform the what? Words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. There's all kinds of cleaning house that King Josiah did amongst the nation of Israel, amongst the house of Israel. And it also included the familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all those abominations. Now, I know today that's okay. We're not pagan like that anymore. And we don't worship like that anymore. And we don't give place to those things anymore. I know that. I know that's pagan times for backward people that were primitive and dressed in leopard skin and carried a big club and drug their women by their hair behind them. I understand that. No, that's not true. Today, we just have another different way of labeling it again and categorizing again. It's called television and movies and video games and all kinds of paraphernalia like that. I know we're not supposed to talk about that. I know that that's okay. I know that it's really not a problem today. I know they're not making movies about demons and witches and vampires and stuff like that. And I know we don't read those books and watch those movies and give much place to it. See what happens when you get to the book? It kind of cleans out a bunch of stuff. When you get back to the book. No, here's the thing. I understand it's out there. I understand it's accessible to us. But when we esteem it in a high way, then as believers, we should be ashamed. When it really dominates and obsesses and we really want to give it attention. Oh, it's just a love story. That's a good witch. I've searched the scripture, and there's never in the scripture a good witch anywhere. The wicked witch of the west or the wicked witch of the north. I'm sure there's a good witch in the south, but I can't find it in the book anywhere. I kid around about it, but yet witches and wizards were on Josiah's hit list. Why? Because it was according to the words of the law. Do you understand? God gave explicit instructions concerning witches and wizards and all forms of abomination and idol worship. Do you understand that? And that the nation of Israel was not supposed to participate back in time past. Then what about us today in Christ Jesus? Is it okay for us? Is it holy and righteous for us? No, when you get back to the book, some things have to go. Some things have to be dealt with. And too many of us believers allow these wicked things that the Bible deals with to have some type of place of preeminence in our hearts. And it ought not be that way. Josiah reacted according, like it says in verse number 24, the words of the law which were written in the book. Boy, finding that book made a difference for the nation of Israel. Find that book made a difference for the king of Judah. It made a difference. That not only did Josiah recognize what was found, not only did he react and respond to what was in that book, but I like what the testimony of the scripture says here about Josiah. He didn't really have a real long life. He died in war, and that was according to his own will. He went to war, and he died in that war. Yet, the Bible says Josiah remained. He remained in the truth of that book. He didn't backslide. You can read about some kings that they did good for a while, then they turned to the heathen practices or the idol worshiping practices of their fathers. They didn't finish good, yet Josiah remained. That's what the scripture says. Look at verse number 25. And like of chapter 23, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord. Remember, he had to turn to the Lord. He had a wicked daddy and a wicked granddaddy that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. See that? Neither after him arose there any like him. Back in chapter 22, I think it is in verse number 2, isn't it? And it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. I like this last part. It doesn't say this about any other king of Judah or king of Israel. And turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. With Josiah, it was thus, saith the Lord, okay, Lord, I'll believe it. And not only will I believe it, I'll act upon it and I'll live upon it. He was not only a hearer of the word, he was a doer of the word. That's what the testimony of Scripture tells us right there. Josiah remained. He got back to the book, and he stayed with it. You know what we need to do today as believers, as a church?
We need to get back to the book and we need to stay with it. We need to remain in what the Lord tells us in this old King James Bible, rightly divided, right doctrine for this day. Today we need to get back to the book when it comes to sin. I mentioned a lot of things, but the Holy Spirit probably mentioned a lot more things. There's sin that this book deals with. It's not okay to participate in it, yet because of the day and age we live in this present evil world, we think it's okay sometimes. And we allow it. And we permit it. No, if the book deals with it, we need to deal with it. We need to respond in faith the right way. When it comes to our service to the Lord, when it comes to being faithful to the one, like the song that was sung before I got up to preach about how his body was broken and how his blood was shed for us, we need to be willing to give back to the one that gave us so much. We can present our, devotionally speaking, we can present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service, the Bible says. But I want to tell you this morning as we conclude the message, today, yes, in November of 2010, we need to get back to the book when it comes to what it says about salvation. Man and religion says so much about salvation, yet the book is crystal clear. I understand our standing before God today, and the only way to have a good standing before God is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ Jesus today, the Bible says you're yet in your sin. And if you want to face God in your sin one day, the Bible also tells what's going to happen to you. You're not going to out-talk them. You're not going to out-debate them. You're not going to out-argue them. You're going to be sentenced to the lake of fire, is what the Scripture says. Because, not because of him, not because he's a mean God, but because of your refusal to accept what he provided for your salvation and forgiveness in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, the Bible is clear about salvation. And we need to get back to what the book says about being saved. The Bible says everybody sinned. And everybody means everybody. For all have sinned. And there's not one person in this auditorium or listening on the radio internet broadcast this morning that's excluded from that group that the Bible's dealing with. All have sinned. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, how are you going to get saved? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That gift has a name. Not of works. The Bible talks about it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That gift is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His life, his death, his resurrection on the third day is your gift of eternal life this morning. And in case you think you have to work for it, in case you think you have to help Jesus out, the Scripture says it in English words that are so clear that even I can understand it. Romans 4, 5, a verse I quote from time to time, the Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't gain it. You can't attain it in and of yourself. The only way you can get in on it is the one that did earn it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you believe on him, and the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Today, yes, our nation does need to get back to the book. Yes, our churches today need to get back to the book. But if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you know what you need to do? You need to get back to the book. And the Bible says the only way you'll be accepted is in Christ Jesus. You need to turn from whatever it is that's keeping you from believing on Jesus Christ. You need to turn away from that, repent of it today, and turn to him, accept and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please, this morning?